Hi, friends, and welcome to the By Faith podcast. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. This season on By Faith, we're talking about the ins and outs of vocational ministry. Friends, my new book, How to Thrive as a Pastor's Wife, releases 2 weeks from today. The best pre-order deal is actually from my publisher, Baker Bookhouse. You can get the book for 40% off retail plus free shipping, and they're also giving you Messy Beautiful Friendship and With All Your Heart for 40% off at the same time. Links for that deal are in the show notes, so go grab a copy or three. I want to tell you about two corresponding guides that I've written to go along with the book. The first is a personal reflection and discussion guide. For each section of the book, there are reflection questions for you to work through as an individual. And the second set of questions are group discussion questions. Because I believe other pastors' wives are an invaluable resource to each of us, I've provided these questions so that you can discuss what you've read with other women in your church, like other staff wives, other women in your community, other pastors' wives in your community, or friends who live far away who are in the ministry. So that's the first guide. The second is a guide for you and your husband. It's meant to facilitate the process of discussion and connection regarding ministry within your marriage. It's not long because I know that you're really busy, but my hope is that it will spark good conversation between the two of you, even beyond what I guide you through, and help you thrive together. Both of these guides are free and they can be found on my website, howtothriveasapastorswife.com. Okay, friends, for today's episode, my guest is Nana Dulce. Nana is a pastor's wife who lives in D.C. and is passionate about teaching the Bible to women. Nana trains Bible teachers through the Charles Simeon Trust, so I asked her to join me today for another how-to episode, how to put together a Bible study lesson. Most of us, because of our roles, have opportunities to speak and teach at some point, and that can be really intimidating if we don't know what we're doing. So Nana takes us from developing Bible study skills to taking a text and preparing a talk. I loved getting to know Nana, and I think you will too. So here, friends, is my conversation with Nana Dulce. I'm really happy to welcome Nana Dulce to the podcast. I said it right, didn't I?
You did. You said it right.
I was telling Nana before we recorded that I, in my head, was saying her name completely wrong. So I've gotten it right. She said, Nana from Ghana. Mm-hmm. And that's the way I'm going to remember it. So welcome, Nana from Ghana.
Thank you. Thank you, Christine. It's a joy to be on By Faith. Well, I listened to this podcast, and so I'm really, really glad to be with you today. Thank you.
Well, thanks for listening. So I've already told everyone you're from Ghana. I would love to hear more about your background and where you are now, too.
Yeah. So yeah, I was born in Ghana, which is in West Africa. I came to the United States just before I was 10. And I've been here since. I live in the DC. I live in DC proper, actually, but I've always kind of lived in the DC metro area in Maryland. Okay. Since childhood. I am married to Eric Dulce. He is the director of discipleship at our church, our local church here in DC. We actually live in the parsonage right next door to the church.
And so
we do. So a lot of our life is kind of surrounded by ministry here in DC. We have two homeschooled daughters, JL and Noelle, age 10 and 8. And we're currently fostering a little boy who turned 9 months just this past week. So yeah, so most of my days are just with my kids. Yeah, I love to the church.
I love that your daughter's name is JL.
Yes.
The lady who in the Bible, the peg in the head,
yes,
right?
Yes, exactly. That very one. Yeah. Our mother-in-law, well, my mother-in-law was like, why did you name her this? We're like, she's wonderful.
Strong women.
Yes. Yes.
That's great.
So yeah, I'm with my kids most of the time, but I do also serve as, I have two kind of positions. I started teaching a course for women at the Reformed Theological Seminary here in Washington, D.C. Last fall. It's called the Women's Teaching Lab. And so I did the fall semester and will be returning to teach the spring semester. And I'm also the associate director for women's workshops for the Charles Simeon Trust. The Charles Simeon Trust trains Bible teachers in expositional teaching. So we want to train Bible teachers who will say what the text is saying. So that's what I do.
That is amazing. And actually, I have started in on the Simeon Trust online series where, I mean, for listeners, you can jump on for it's very affordable. Mm-hmm. And you can learn some of the things we're going to talk about today. You can go in deeper with how do I begin with teaching the Bible? And then they give you some more like deeper level trainings that you can do. So that's actually how I knew about you, is through the Simeon Trust. And I love what you're doing. And that's why I wanted to have you on, because we're going to talk today about how to study the Bible a little bit, but mainly how to teach the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of my listeners, they're in positions where they may be asked to give a talk and that kind of thing. And so I want to do a kind of a how to begin. I mean, this is going to be beginner steps, mm-hmm. but to get people thinking about how they can do this and do this well. So I'd love to hear from you first, how you developed this love for the Bible and your own skill in Bible teaching.
Yeah. So that question actually takes me way back. When I think of that question, it takes me to like my conversion. Honestly, I became a Christian as a rising sophomore in college. And I actually thought I was a believer long before then. I grew up in a very kind of culturally Christian context where we went to church, we prayed, there were Bibles around the house, but I never really understood the Bible. It felt more like a duty than a joy. Yeah. And it was something I did, not really something I wanted to do. But I think when I really trusted in the Lord and became a Christian, there was just this dramatic love for scripture. So even as a student in college, I remember I would do my homework to get it out of the way so I could read my Bible. And I just had this, I understood it better. I loved it. I wanted to read it. And so I joined a church, and I think that the God's people there could just see that I had an interest and a desire to learn more. And I was kind of one of the younger people in the church, but they welcomed me. There were lots of Christian education classes, and I would have questions, and they gave me opportunities to teach. So I taught the youth. I was part of the youth ministry and taught through that first church I was a member of. And then the pastor encouraged me to go to seminary. And so I went to seminary at his encouragement, and I am thankful that I did that before I was married and before I had kids, because it was a lot easier and a lot quicker. So really, I would say that God's people kind of recognized, okay, she has a desire to learn, and let's give her opportunities to teach what she's learning, and let's encourage her. So that was my first kind of early development into becoming a Bible teacher.
That's amazing. I love that your pastor kind of called you out and said, you need mm-hmm. to pursue this. Mm-hmm. That is amazing. So how have you developed your own personal Bible study skills? Like, maybe take us through a day whenever mm-hmm. you open your Bible. How do you study the Bible?
Yeah. So I would say that one of the most beneficial things we can do, and I think something that has really helped me in my Bible study, in studying scripture, is learning the big story. I think it helps us so much. And I think this is actually true for any book you read, right? Like, we know the Bible is 66 books, but together it is telling one big story, one big kind of meta narrative, if we use fancy words. And it helps us when we're studying individual books or different sections to kind of see where those fit within the grander story. So it has really helped me just to be able to know the context and the big context of the Bible story as I'm studying different portions of scripture. I think that sounds like, it sounds like something fantastic we should do, but it comes with a lot of work.
Yes.
It comes with just reading your Bible and committing to reading it, committing to know it, committing to kind of building your understanding of that big story that scripture is telling from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So just individual kind of devotional Bible study times that I have, I love being able to connect whatever I'm reading to that big story. Yeah. And that comes with just reading over the years and getting to know it.
Yes. I love that you said that. That happened for me. Okay. Nana, I went to seminary too.
Mm.
And it was not until my mid 30s. I'm just going to say this for the listener who's like, I just don't even know where to start. It was my mid 30s before I fully, not fully, I'm still learning, but before I got that big picture. Mm-hmm. Mainly the Old Testament, I did not understand the narrative, the historical mm-hmm. narrative. First mm-hmm. of all, I probably hadn't read it all, just to be mm-hmm. honest. But then too, I didn't understand how it all fit together. And when mm-hmm. I learned that, it opened my eyes big time and mm-hmm. made me hungry to read mm-hmm. the Bible. And so what you're saying happened for me too. Mm-hmm. And I actually put together, I had this little thing in my Bible where when I did that, I didn't want to forget. Mm-hmm. And so I printed out this little one sheet thing I keep in my Bible that helps me remember the big picture of the Old Testament. So that when I'm reading something like one of the prophecy books where I'm just like, what is happening? I can go back and look at that and remember where I am. So I'll link to that in the show notes for anybody mm-hmm. listening, but I love that you said that. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering, could you give resources for those who are thinking, I do want to develop my Bible study skills? What would be something you would point them to in terms of mm-hmm. understanding the big picture?
Yeah. So actually the person that comes to mind who I think has really been helpful to a lot of women, but to a lot of readers is Nancy Guthrie. Yes. So she has several books that does this really well. One of them is called Better Than Eden, where she actually she traces different themes from Genesis all the way to Revelation and how they kind of develop and are progressive. And we see them at the beginning, but then it goes all the way towards the end. And she has a series also, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament series, where she'll kind of walk you through the same sort of process. But the thing there is to kind of see where we see the gospel and we see Jesus even in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things I have found in seeing that big picture is that it helps you to make gospel applications wherever you are in scripture. So you don't have to wait till you get to the New Testament to see Jesus. You know, the Old Testament kind of it points to him. It points forward to his work, to the work of Christ that we see in the Gospels. And then the New Testament is kind of pointing us back to that. And I think making another thing we can do in our Bible studies is making sure that the applications that we're making as we're reading are gospel rich applications. You know, we want to apply the Bible to our life, but if we take the text and we jump immediately to an application without taking some time to dig and see the context, and then also applying it to the gospel, it can be kind of like, okay, I have to do this now, right? But where's the hope? Where's the power? Where's the where's Jesus? But if you're able to connect it to the gospel and have rich gospel applications, it encourages us and it helps us to know that, you know, he is with us, right? And yes. He's done what ultimately we can't do. Knowing the big picture helps us to connect to the gospel and helps us to apply scripture in a way that says we are actually Christians. Yeah.
Yes. So you mentioned expositional teaching. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a big word for just going verse by verse, right? Why do you think that is a, I don't want to put the word in your mouth, but that's mm-hmm. the way that you would teach. That's what sure. you would choose as the best option. Why expositional teaching?
Yeah. So expositional teaching, because if I'm given 30 minutes in front of women, there is so little the nona dulce has to share with them that they need to give their ear and their time to me. You know, what I want to do in that time is say as much as I can. Of course, I am fallible, right? But I want as much as I can because of the work I've put, the prayer that I've prayed, the digging, the time to say what the text is saying. I want to give them God's words and not so much Nana's words. So we know also, right, that God does his work through his word among his people. It is God's word that transforms us. And so I want the people that I teach to be transformed by God's word. And so I want to say what the text is saying. I want to teach expositionally, because expositional teaching says that the shape and the message of what Nana is saying is the shape and the message as much as possible, as much as I can get to it, is the shape and the message of the text itself.
That's so good. This gets me so excited because I love to teach the Bible. And I'm wondering what you would say to people who are listening, who they think that they might have the gift of teaching, or they've wondered, or this kind of stuff gets them really excited as they're listening to you. How would you suggest that someone might know that teaching is their gift? And if it is, or they think it might be, how would you encourage them to cultivate that gift?
Yeah, I would say that, and I mentioned this, I think a little bit even in talking about how I've grown as a Bible teacher. Often, really, I feel like God's people confirm it. They really do. Yeah. So there's a passage that comes to mind in, let's see, it's in Ephesians 4:12 that says he gave teachers, and is mentioning pastors as well, and evangelists, and the different gifts, including teaching, that he's given that to equip the saints for works of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And so if we are called to be teachers, and if you feel like, oh man, am I called to be a teacher? It's really a gift for the church.
Yeah,
it's for God's people. It's to build them up. It's not to, for me to have there might be a public ministry that comes with it, but the ultimate purpose is for it to build up God's people. And so often they confirm it, like they see, okay, this sister is so helpful. Like the questions that she asked helped to clarify the text for me. Some of the insights that she has are really helpful to us. Or we see her hunger, we see her passion. I think they recognize it. And often they encourage it. So look there. I think I would say, look at how the saints are encouraging you in that, or how there might be some confirmation. If there's a real desire, maybe you see a woman at your church who is, who's a helpful teacher. You can talk to her. You can, you know, this is in, building up the gift, or if you feel like there's a gift there, how do you develop it? I say talk to someone, talk to a sister who's doing that well, talk to your pastor, talk to your elders, and see how they might encourage you and how they might lead you. There's another passage that I love in 1 Timothy, where Paul is talking to Timothy specifically about his teaching and encouraging him. So he says, I'll just read a little bit of it. It's in 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 13 to 16. It says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The verbs there are just incredible, like practice, don't neglect, immerse yourself, make progress, persist. And so if you are someone who loves God's word and God's people are kind of confirming it, encouraging it, I would say immerse yourself, practice, make progress, keep going, get better. None of us are expert teachers, no one. We're all called to make progress and to keep getting better, what God has, the gifts he's given us for his people.
I feel like you're teaching us right now. When you were reading that, I was like, yes. I think, and I just want to pull out what you seem to be saying, is you're saying, when you were sitting in a study or you were in conversation, you were asking questions and people were noticing that. You weren't standing in front of a room teaching. And so I think I just want to highlight that, because that's what I notice of women around me. I over the years, I've come to realize, oh, that woman, she is asking some really good questions and she will not stop until she gets one, right? Like she is just zeroing in on, what does this say? What does this mean? And that is often where I think she could be a teacher. And it's often in a small group setting or something, she's not actually teaching yet. And so I think that, is that what you're saying? Even for you, you were asking questions, you were sitting in, you were a learner, but you were showing signs of what a teacher does.
Yes. Oh, that's such a good point. I love that. Yeah. Like I feel like a good good teachers are good learners, or they're careful learners. They look closely. They have good questions. I guess in a sense, this is what you never stop doing that as a teacher. There's right. a time of preparation where you're giving hours to the work as you prepare to teach it to God's people. And sometimes I think we see that in those sort of small group settings. We see that sister that's doing that.
Yes.
Yeah. So,
well, could you tell us about the first time that you taught and kind of, or the first few times, like what went through your mind and what, you know, when you look back at that, what do you think?
Sure. So it was so funny that you asked that. So I think I mentioned that I was given a chance to really teach the children and to teach the youth at that first church I was a member of. And so my audience were the very youngest people in our church, and they're very theological people, kindergartners.
They ask really hard questions.
They do ask really hard questions. And so trying to make the gospel make sense to children is not always, easy. But it's actually really good work. I think if you can teach a child and it can be clear, really, you can teach anyone.
Yes.
So it was interesting because at that church, I taught the kids. I can't say that I remember the first lesson I gave them. I just kind of have this memory of preparing to teach the kids and trying to give examples and trying to make it make sense to them. But after seminary, for some reason, I thought, well, I shouldn't teach kids anymore because I have a seminary degree now. And I think that the Lord really convicted me on that. I was at a new church because I married my husband immediately after seminary and then joined the church he was at. And they actually gave me a chance to, I was teaching the Old Testament to a group of adults and was, you know, having classes where there were adults, but I was reluctant to go back to the kids for some reason. Cause I thought, oh, maybe I've graduated from that. Uh-huh. And I think I had to be convicted of that. Yeah, so I returned back to the kindergartners at a certain point and recognized that when you are, being a teacher, so especially convictionally, my personal conviction is complementarian in the sense that I teach children and I teach adults, and having my perspective change to see that it is not a lesser calling to teach little people. And I want to be the best teacher I can be to women and to children because of how valuable they are, because of how worthy they are, because of the fact that they are image bearers. And I want to show them, I want to work really hard and spend many hours preparing the best lessons I can for these image bearers who are valuable. I show their value in the time that I spent, and not thinking that it's a lesser position and it's a lesser job. But yeah, doing my best to really serve God's people, no matter their age, no matter who they are in my teaching.
I love that. The time you spend is honoring them as image bearers. I've never thought of it like that, but I love that. And I love that gets to kind of the heart of teaching. So let's switch to some more how-tos of teaching, because I know a lot of people listening, they're going to have an opportunity. They may not feel that they have a gift of teaching, but they're going to have an opportunity at some point to speak to a group of women. And so I'd love for you to kind of take us through some basic how-tos of how we can do that, how we can put a Bible study lesson together. So starting with the heart, as you just mentioned, we have to, this isn't teaching geometry. We are teaching God's word. And so we want to approach our study and our teaching with the right motivation and the heart and goal. Mm-hmm. So can you speak to that? What is the goal and the motivation behind teaching God's word?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My goal and motivation is for them to see the divine author inspired emphasis message point of that text. I want to give them God's word because it has the power to transform. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it is what the Spirit uses to apply to our hearts, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and he uses it in our sanctification. And so knowing that, I know that this is not Nana Dulce's brilliance or the right perfect phrase that I'm going to use, or, oh, I'm going to keep their attention so that they really think I'm an awesome teacher. The first thing I would say is, in preparing our hearts, is to pray. So saturate your teaching in prayer. And so when I say that, so I mentioned that I teach at RTS and even at our Simeon workshops, sometimes I think, oh, we're saying let's pray because it's like the Christian thing to do. And I like to say, no, I mean it, like pray throughout the entire process. Pray for your heart, pray for the Lord to help you to see the text, pray for him to give you eyes to understand the message, mm-hmm. Pray for the illustrations that you will use to get the point across, like pray and saturate your teaching in prayer. And then the second thing is to, even in your preparation, to be devotional in that. And so like, if you, and Christine, I know you've done some of the Simeon videos, and so you know that it can sound somewhat technical in that I'm looking for the context and the structure, and I'm thinking theologically, and I'm connecting it to the gospel using certain strategies. It can feel a little academic at certain points, but to prepare devotionally, let it be something that sinks into your heart even before you go to give it to someone else. So whatever the text is saying, apply it to your own life and to your own heart, and let it search you, you know, before you go to kind of present it to other people. So I would say start there, pray, and allow it to, there's a passage, I love these passages, Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So whatever you're teaching, whatever text, let that dwell in you richly as you prepare to give it to other people.
That's so good. I find that whenever I do that, I learn and I get so excited to share it with other people that it comes out of me of like, I can't wait to get this to you because look, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. But I also, I'm just going to say, there's also other motivations that come up, or that I deal and wrestle with other things like insecurity, you know, even down to what do I look like when I'm teaching? I mean, there just can be a lot of things that go through our minds, especially when we're getting started, you know, when we don't have a lot of experience. I found it to be harder then, because you're learning how to approach Bible study. You're learning how to wrestle with these things. And so, but insecurity has continued, you know, I think we all struggle that with that because we know who we are. We know we don't have, as you said earlier, Nana doesn't have a lot to say. Mm-hmm. Christine doesn't have a lot to say. Mm-hmm. And so how have you wrestled with insecurity?
Yeah. So I can't remember a time I've taught and not been nervous beforehand. I'm always nervous. and then there are certain places I go to where I feel like, especially because my church now, I am one of the youngest people. I mean, it's just an older congregation of saints. And I've walked into rooms where people have been like, you're the teacher? Because I don't look the role. I don't look the role sometimes when I walk into certain rooms, whether it's because of age or even ethnicity or just whatever it might be. And there's always a temptation to prove myself. You know, there's a temptation to be like, oh, I can do this. I can stand before you and say something. But I'm thankful for nervousness because it helps me to pray. I think being nervous always reminds me, that's why I need you so much, Lord. So yeah, again, in John, right, he tells his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So I think it's good to remember that. And even our nervousness and our insecurities and our temptations, if they drive us to pray, if they drive us to remember that we actually can't do this and that he is our help, it can be redeemed in that way, I guess is what I'm saying.
It's probably a good thing to feel those things. You know, I, sometimes when I'm preparing to teach, it's not really the preparation. It's when you're about to stand up and do it, mm-hmm. that, I just think, why am I doing this to myself? I didn't have to do this. I mean, obviously the Lord is compelling us to do it, but we're putting ourselves in an uncomfortable position every mm-hmm. single time. Mm-hmm. And I think that's good. As you said, it makes us go to Him and remember it has to be Him speaking or it's really pointless. Right. Mm-hmm. So can you take us to the preparation stage of a talk and talk through the logistics of how you prepare?
Sure. Yeah. So at this point, my preparation looks very much like the method that the folks of Simeon would recommend. And so these strategies that we have are Simeon, or these principles rather, are not invented. I think as I'm speaking, a lot of them will be familiar to people. It's just kind of how we present it at the Charles Simeon Trust. And so when I teach workshops at Simeon, teaching workshops at Simeon is one thing, but these are things I do with my own preparation. I don't teach anything without going through these steps personally. And so you begin with a text, right? So whether this is a text that you've been assigned, if you're doing a retreat or, if you're asked to teach somewhere, sometimes they'll give you a passage. Other times they'll say, hey, this is our theme. Can you come up with a passage? However you arrive at that text, the first thing that I like to do and that we say is resist the temptation to jump to immediate applications. I think sometimes we're like, okay, what can I say to these women? How can I make this relevant to them? How can I apply this to where they are? Those are good questions. And those are questions that will come up, but it's a little premature at that point. We don't want to jump immediately to the application. The best application you can give to your women is going to be the long journey to today. Before you get to today, you want to go to them then. You want to go to the original author and that audience that he was speaking to. And so there are different tools we can use to get there. These are like tools of exegesis, is the fancy name. But basically, we want to look at tools like context. And there are different kinds of context, but we'll just stick with the basic one that I think most of us are familiar with, which is literary context. And that's just the words around my passage. So just like in any book, if I was, I mentioned I homeschool my kids. If I was reading a book with my daughter and I jumped right into the middle, I'm not going to understand what's going on as well if I don't have a sense of what came before. Right. If I need to know a little bit more of what's happening before in order to understand it. And that's what context is. Literary context says, whatever that passage is, look at what's happening before, maybe even look at what's happening after, and let it inform your understanding of the text. Let it help you to get a sense of what this author is saying. And so that's context. I'm just going to read what's coming before, what's coming after. If I have a lot of weeks or even months to prepare, read the whole book and just get a sense of the overall message of the book, because it's going to help your understanding of the text that you are preparing to teach. And then the second thing, which I never did this before, getting into the whole Simeon Trust world, but we look at something called structure. And this is so helpful, Christine. It's not easy, but it's so helpful. So structure basically says that the author, these men who wrote these passages, they had a specific organization of the text in mind. And so this passage that I'm preparing to teach is organized in a specific way that helps me to see the emphasis of the passage. Again, I think of my daughter who's learning to write essays. And what she does is she has a topic, right? So she'll start out with her topic statement, and then she'll support it. She'll have some supporting statements that back up whatever her topic is. And then usually she'll have like a conclusion that kind of wraps everything up. And so sometimes when you're reading a speech in the Bible, when you're reading something like Paul's letters, we can see his main point, how he's supporting it, and how he's kind of wrapping everything together. And that's going to help me to see his emphasis, the main point that he's trying to get at. So seeing the structure, whether it's a letter, like something Paul is writing, or a narrative like Ruth, where you have characters, you have setting, you have
arising action, you have climax, you have resolution. All of that is going to help you to see the emphasis. Or maybe it's in the Psalms and it's poetry and you have these different stanzas with different images and imagery and voice and shifts, but all of those are working together to get to an emphasis. So just looking at the structure of the text is going to help you, again, get to the main point that the original author was trying to make to his original audience. All of these are hours of work, right? Like it takes a long time to do good work in preparing to teach the Bible. So I'm spending a lot of hours trying to see how the context informs my understanding. I'm spending a lot of hours trying to see if there's any organization here that helps me to see the emphasis. And then I'm getting to one kind of specific sentence of what the original author, the aim or his point to his original audience. And that's all my exegesis work. Mm-hmm. Just looking at context and structure, helping me to see the point that the original author is trying to make to his audience. After I do that, because I don't want to present my, I don't want my teaching just to be like a seminary course, right? Where I'm telling my women, this is the context, this is the structure. I'm putting together a whole talk. And so after I've gotten there, I'm not done. What I'm doing at that point is I'm now turning my attention to the gospel. And I'm starting to do some theological reflection. How do I see Jesus in this passage? I have a sense of what the original author is saying. How does this connect? If it's in the Old Testament, point forward to Christ. If it's in the New Testament, how does it point back to the person and work of Jesus? How do I see the gospel specifically from this passage? And then at this point, I'm ready to have my audience, bring my audience before me. If it's the children that I'm teaching, if it's adults, if it's, you know, a group of mamas, whoever it is that I'm teaching, this is the point where I'm starting to ask those questions, right? You know, so this is what the original author was saying to his audience. This is how it applies to the gospel. But what about my women today? What about these sisters in Southeast Washington, D.C. or in Virginia where you live? How does this apply to them? So this is where I'm now turning my attention to, again, here, I like to have one specific sentence. I call it my argument sentence. And this argument sentence, which comes from all my exegesis and my theological reflection, this argument sentence is going to shape everything that I put together. You're going to hear it repeated in my teaching. Because if you're listening to me for about 30 minutes, you're not going to remember everything. But if I'm repeating something over and over, it's going to stick and is going to shape maybe even my title, is going to shape how I present everything, is going to shape some of the applications I give so that it's a cohesive kind of study. Mm-hmm. So very long answer, but that's my beginning all the way to my end of my preparation.
And so when do you write a manuscript or do you do an outline? And when do you begin formulating that?
Yes, I do write a manuscript. I know some people who can kind of do an outline and present beautifully. I'm not there yet. I like to have my words in front of me. And so I do write a full manuscript. And so what I do is that work I did in structure to help me to see how the author had organized the text, my outline looks a lot like the author's outline. And so if I saw three main points there, I'm going to probably have three main points. So my outline is going to, I'll have an introduction that presents the argument that I'm making. I will have my outline that matches the structure of the author's. And then I will have at some point in there or towards the end, I'll have my conclusion and I'll have my applications, make sure that there's a gospel, a clear gospel connection as well.
That's so helpful. What about illustrations? How do you know, do you go and do those at the end? How do you know when it's appropriate versus it's going to distract from the point?
Yeah. Oh, I love that question about applications. So at Simeon, we do a workshop
or we do our workshops on principles of exposition, like context and structure, connecting to the gospel. And then we also do principles of persuasion. This is where we're talking about the applications that you make and also the illustrations or the adornments that you make. And we like to say that we never want to give an illustration just for the sake of telling a story or just for the sake of telling a joke or to feel relevant or for people to like you. Everything you bring from outside of the text to illustrate the text has to be for the purpose of getting that message across. It has to be for the purpose of making your argument clear to your audience. So every illustration that I choose, that's the purpose that it's serving, to help give clarity and understanding and explanation of the argument that the text is making to my audience. And so we encourage illustrations. I think illustrations are helpful. Our brains love stories, yeah. Especially being someone from Ghana. We are a storied people. I remember we would tell stories as a kid, like around, just neighbors would come together and tell stories. And so I think people love stories. When you're kind of speaking to them and after a while, they kind of, their eyes kind of glaze over. If you start a story, it picks them up yeah. right away. So illustrations are very helpful in getting the point across. One of the things that we say as Simeon is that we do a lot of work to get the text right. But what is the point if you can't get it across? If you're doing work to get it right, you serve and you love your people if you can get it across to them. So knowing who your audience is so important. If you're talking to kids, finding applications, not applications, but illustrations that helps them to understand it is so important. If you're talking to mothers or whoever, college students, the application that is appropriate for them, again, the purpose is to get the argument across. It takes work to actually think through those. And so, Christine, I have prayed for applications. When I talk about saturating your work in prayer, I mean that. I've literally been like, Lord, how can I illustrate this point? And God is faithful. He's kind. He gives those applications. So pray even for applications. I keep saying applications. I mean illustrations. I mean illustrations. So pray even for those.
Yeah. I'm wondering also, sometimes one of the challenges of teaching is you're teaching a group of people that are vastly different. And we have, you know, it's hard to remember sometimes that, oh, you have single people, you have married people, you have widowed people, you have teenagers, you have college students, you have people of different ethnicities, different socioeconomic, you know, that kind of thing. And yes, we're speaking, the word speaks to everyone, but are there specific things that you try to think through in your illustrations to be able to connect with those different people?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm thinking through like things I've taught recently. I did a message on John 4, Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus. And I remember thinking, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he comes in the dark and he thinks he knows exactly who Jesus is, but he's actually very blind. He doesn't see the kingdom. He is not, he's not spirit born, is what Jesus will say. You must be born again, is what he tells him. And I was thinking of all of these different stories I could tell. And I realized that a lot of my stories were just long. And if you have an illustration that is long and it's kind of hard for people to follow, you lose them and you lose the effects of it. And so the story that came to my mind was actually the emperor's new clothes. It's a fairy tale uh-huh. of this emperor who thinks he looks really good, who thinks he's parading around, thinking he looks really good. And he's actually naked uh-huh. and he is self-deceived and he doesn't see it. And I realized, okay, this is simple. It's a children's story. It's a fairy tale. Most people are going to know this story and they'll be able to connect to it. They'll be able to see the point of this Pharisee who thinks he is righteously clothed and yet he's actually naked, right? And Jesus points it out. So I think when we illustrations that are simple, again, that's why teaching children is so helpful because if it can get to them, it can usually get to adults as well. So think of something that is simple, that gets to the point, that's clear, that most people will be familiar with no matter what kind of, no matter where they come from.
I think those sort of illustrations are usually really good.
Uh-huh. That's a good point. So how do you know when you're done? Oh. Because a manuscript or a Bible study, you could just keep going and going and going and preparing. How do you mm-hmm. know? I mean, obviously you have to show up at the time you're supposed to teach, but mm-hmm. how do you, Nana, say, mm-hmm. okay, this is it. I'm ready yeah. to go.
Yeah. So I am never done until someone else has heard it or read it and given me feedback.
Okay.
I don't teach anything. I have never taught it. Well, let me be careful about that, making never statements. But let me say that since kind of, again, coming into the Simeon world, I've never taught anything that someone else has not heard first or read first. I like to get feedback from other people before I teach it live in front of my audience, because I have frameworks. We all have things that we bring that we're blind of, that we can't even see. There could be something that I've missed completely. I've misunderstood maybe something in my exegetical work. Maybe I've misunderstood something in my gospel application work, or maybe my, the way that I'm applying it or even illustrating it is confusing. Maybe it makes sense to me, but it doesn't actually come across very well. So I always send my work to someone else, at least one other person, for them to look at it and to give me some feedback. I make changes because, my hope is to, I'm not doing this thinking I have it and I'm the expert. I'm doing it to make progress, and I'm doing it praying that it's helpful for God's people. So I'm not done until someone has heard it or read it and given me feedback.
That's really good. So when we think about presenting it, what are some skills that you would say, not just skills, but things we need to think about as we're presenting it, that we're not a distraction to the actual word of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a good point. I love that question. It's something the class for RTS, we actually gave people passages and had them teach it for 15 minutes, and we gave feedback and we talked a lot about this. I think one of the, so again, if I've done good work to try to get it right, my hope is to try to get it across. My goal is to try to get it across. And I think one of the maybe simplest things we can do is eye contact, just simple things. Looking at our audience, it can be scary to look at people.
Uh-huh.
I think sometimes we just want to stand there, especially if you have your manuscript, you want to read it and then you want to go sit down. But helping people to stay with you so that it gets across to them is important. And eye contact, especially when you are repeating that argument statement or the gospel application or the application to them today, just looking at your audience, looking at people, even your tone of voice, making sure that how you sound captures the tone and the mood of the text itself. Even the way that we read the passage, just simple things like that, I think have been helpful to me in helping to get the text across. I'm trying to think of anything else. Yeah, body language, the way that we look at people. Our presentation of the text should show that we believe what we're saying. Mm-hmm. It should show that we believe what we're saying, I think.
That's good.
Yeah.
And I think this is where feedback comes in too. Is sometimes we don't know, maybe we have a filler word that we say a lot. Mm-hmm. When I listen to my podcast, sometimes when I'm editing, I'm like, oh goodness gracious, I say certain words a lot, and I need to remember that. And I think that's helpful because it's distracting to people. And I help sometimes with my husband. I mean, he's very willing to receive feedback, but sometimes I'm like, babe, you're saying a filler word, and that's all I can hear. So I think that's helpful to get feedback on are we doing anything that's distracting?
Yes.
And my final question about this is feedback.
Yes.
So this is the hardest part, is when we're done and we sit down and we close our Bible and we're like, okay. And now Bible study goes on, whether you go to a small group or you everyone leaves and you are left thinking, how did that go?
I know.
There's a lot of things we think about. And so can you kind of speak to that experience for women? Maybe they've done it once or twice and they just thought, I thought I would get different a different mm-hmm. response. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we don't get any feedback, and then sometimes we do, but we don't know what to do with it because it's mm-hmm. good. You know, I'm not saying it's bad. It's like, oh, that was great. Mm-hmm. But it might not be specific feedback. So you don't really know. It's hard to know what to do with that. Can yeah. you speak to the response? Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. It, yeah. So Christine, this, like even you talking about the filler words and the things we do, oh, watching myself is so hard. And listening to myself is hard, much less having someone else come and tell me.
I know. Yeah,
it's not easy at all. It's not, but I have been so thankful to, to just be helped by teachers, really good teachers who always ask for feedback, actually. So they don't wait for people to come to them. They will ask for feedback because, again, their hope is or their intention is 1 Timothy 4 to make progress. That is the point. They want to make progress because it matters so much. Paul says that in so doing, in persisting in these things, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that, of course, we know there's the progressive salvation that is our sanctification, right? So if that is what's on the line, then may the Lord help me to be willing to receive the feedback, for people to point out to me the things that I can't see, the filler words, the different things I'm doing that's distracting from this word that I want to get across to people. So it's been helpful to me. It's not easy to get feedback from people, but remembering, okay, the point of it is for me to make progress really helps. It helps me to hear when the feedback is critical. And also it helps me to hear when the feedback is positive because, okay, I'm glad that worked. That means I can do it again. That means that's something I can actually grow in. And so it helps it so that I'm not puffed up with pride. It kind of helps with that. But it also helps me to kind of swallow it and say, okay, let me keep going. Let me keep making progress. Mm-hmm. So remembering the point of it all, right?
What about the times where you don't get any feedback? You know, nobody yeah. says, oh, thank you, or good job, or sure. I didn't like that, or whatever. I mean, sure. it's just kind of like, okay, and everyone goes on.
Yeah.
So sometimes that can be really hard for a teacher.
Yeah, it can. That can be really hard for a teacher. What I do now, honestly, is I always ask someone beforehand, I will ask you for feedback when I'm finished. I will tag a friend and say, I'm actually hoping and asking you to tell me what worked, what didn't work. So they are listening to me knowing that I'm going to come back to them to ask for their thoughts. And it's not a whole lot of people. Sometimes it's just one person, but mm-hmm. I'll kind of set them up to do that for me and to give me feedback.
That's really smart, yeah. but also hard.
Yeah,
like you said, getting like an evaluation, that's really challenging sometimes.
Yeah.
I think I love what you're saying so much. It's so detailed and helpful. And it makes me think about listening as a learner to good teachers that mm-hmm. often I find now that I pay attention to how the speaker is putting it together. Mm-hmm. When they use an illustration, mm-hmm. when they tell a story about themselves, mm-hmm. what really works and what doesn't, or, yeah. you know, I just pay attention to really good teachers because I want to learn from them. So I'm wondering who you listen to.
Sure.
That has helped you.
Yeah. Oh, that's such a good question. And I do the same thing too. I don't listen just to listen, but I'm like, huh, that's an interesting introduction. So I guess the main two people that I'll point to, and this is almost kind of tooting the horn a little bit because I work with Simeon, but obviously they practice these things and do it so well. But I love Colleen McFadden uh-huh. Because of her intentionality. So she's been a Simeon for, I think, 14 years now. And she's just, man, she's such a good person to give feedback to and to listen to. So definitely Colleen. And then David Helm is also very good. I also love H.B. Charles, who is also excellent with his illustrations as well and the way that he builds his argument. But I have appreciated teachers who have a clear argument. So it's not just kind of a floating teaching, but they are trying to convince you of something. They are after a very specific goal, and they want to drive something very specific into your heart. And they use everything, their title, their illustrations, everything to get to that point. So listening to teachers who do that well has been really helpful to me.
They make it look so easy.
Oh, they do.
But it's not easy at all.
No, it's lots of lots of work.
Yes. And I like that you've spoken to that. You've helped us to see this is not something to take lightly. And the Bible speaks to that.
Yeah.
That we should not teach or take that teaching opportunity lightly. It's a very serious thing because we're teaching the Word of God. So you've helped us to see that. And I'm just so thankful for this. It's been very encouraging to me and helpful. And as we close, I want to hear about your book coming out because you have a book coming out soon.
Yay.
When is it coming out? What is it? And, you know, tell us all the things we need to know.
Absolutely. So it is coming out in June, God willing. It is called The Seed of the Woman, 30 Narratives That Point Us to Jesus. And so it does a little bit what I mentioned before, which is this whole thing of seeing Jesus, not just in the Old Testament, but the big kind of story of scripture. And so what I do is I take 30 women from Eve all the way to Mary, and we trace the theme of the seed of the woman. So, you know, God makes this promise of this seed in Genesis 3, who would crush the head of the serpent, and just trying to see how that whole, the theme and that promise of the seed is developed all throughout the Old Testament, but looking specifically at the narratives of the women. And so how do these women point us forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ? And my goal was to obviously help us to see Jesus through the narratives of Old Testament women, but also to help us to understand the story of the Old Testament a little bit better. So the chapters are divided into different sections. So, you know, creation and the fall, the women of Genesis, and then we're going to go to Exodus, the conquest, the judges, the kings, the exiles. So if you read it, you'll get a real sense of Old Testament history a little bit.
Ooh, that's going to be really good.
Yeah, I'm excited.
I'm excited too. Yes. I love stuff like that. I love looking at themes in scripture. Mm-hmm. Is JL in it?
Yes, she is.
Oh, yes. Awesome. Your daughter can read that and go,
yeah, she will.
That's me. Well, Nana, thank you so much for joining me. This has been so fun to get to know you and to hear your heart for the Bible and teaching. It gets me super excited. I'm like, I got to go out and teach the Bible. Thanks for helping us think through how to do that well.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you for this joy.
Remember to head over to my website, howtothriveasapastorswife.com, to download your free discussion guides. And perhaps this week you can begin to gather a group of pastors' wives in your church or your area or network and plan to read and discuss my book together. Thanks so much for listening to By Faith. Join me next week as I talk with Carone Loveless. Carone has faced our worst nightmare and come through the other side. Her husband had an affair while serving in pastoral ministry. She shares with me what happened, what she's learned from it, and how she's learned to forgive. I am so grateful she was willing to share her story so openly with me, and you're going to want to hear it. So join me then, and until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.